Now, normally, at this point, we would open our Bibles and we would stand and we'd read the text together. And that is so good. I mean, the reason it's so good is because we preach the Word of God, right? We don't preach ideas. We don't preach stories. We don't preach our own thoughts. We preach the Word of God. But a couple of years ago, I remember Chris Hamstra standing up here, and he recited a whole book of the Bible. I think it was Colossians. And it came alive for me in a completely new way. And I've memorized our text for this morning. It's one of the ways that God gets to preach to me throughout the whole week. And it slows me down, and I notice little words here or little phrases here. And so this morning, instead of opening up the Word and reading it together, I would like you to hear the Word. And so this is the Word of our Lord from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around and listening to the Word of God. He noticed by the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were off washing their nets. So he climbed into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little bit from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he asked Simon to put out into the deep and let down the nets for a catch. Simon said, "Master, we've been working hard all night long, and we haven't caught a thing. But because you say so, we will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that the nets began to break. And so they called their partners in the other boat to come over and help them. And when they came over, they filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he knelt at Jesus' feet and he said, "Lord, go away from me. I am a sinful man." For he and all of his companions were astonished at the great catch that they had taken. So were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. But Jesus said to him, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." And so they pulled their boats ashore, left everything, and followed him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that it is a light to our path, and that it is living and it's active. And I realize that no words that I can speak here this morning mean anything and can do anything apart from your Spirit. I am so dependent on you. I need you. Lord, would you open our eyes, open the eyes of our hearts, open my lips to be able to speak your words. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, if you want to open your Bibles at this point, I encourage you to do so. We are preaching right through the Word, Luke chapter 5. Are you getting the picture, though? Jesus is standing here. I mean, he's preaching on the beach. What a great place to preach. I mean, can you imagine the acoustics and everything here? And the people are beginning to crowd around him, so much so that I'm beginning to, you know, he's getting pushed off into the water here, and the waves are beginning to lap around his ankles. And so he climbs into this boat, Peter's boat. Well, later we know him as Peter, bold, passionate follower of Jesus. But that's not who we see here. See, remember, Luke is writing as the outsider, the only non-Jew in all of the New Testament. And he would be writing about Simon here, who's an insider. Simon's a Jew. He's grown up with a Jewish tradition his whole life. That's what he's lived and what he's breathed. And he's grown up in the town called Capernaum. It's right on the Sea of Galilee, called Gennesaret in our text. And there were Jewish synagogues all over. I mean, in a sense, kind of like Grand Rapids, right? A church on every single street corner. But there was also kind of this bicultural flavor in the city of Capernaum. And they were so far away from Jerusalem that they were far from the religious influences there. And so there was lots of other worship, pagan worship. And all of this was going on at the same time. But if Simon was like any of the other Jews of that day, chances are he had a pretty small view of the kingdom of God. It wouldn't have mattered to him a whole lot that there was these all these other religions, because he'd be set free from that someday. So a small view. In some ways, you might even say he was growing really comfortable on the porch. Now, let me explain our set. Some of you who are visiting here might be going, what in the world is this about? Or explain for those of you listening by podcast or CD. Did you know it's online? Over here we have this fence, and it's a tattered, rickety old fence, and there's garbage in a trash can. There's hubcaps over here, and it's actually a picture of brokenness, a picture of despair. But right next to it is a porch which is a haven. It's a place of community. It's a place to hang out together. It's a place to be together. It's a place of hope in the midst of despair. This is representing the kingdom of God. Now, Simon, as an insider, had basically grown up on the porch. He knew the hope of the kingdom of God, of the promises of the kingdom of God. He could go way, way, way back and trace this long Jewish history and tradition that was just one of the threads in the whole tapestry of the kingdom of God that God was weaving. So he knew this. This was a part of who he was. But as I said, if he was like most Jews of that day, he had a pretty narrow view of the kingdom. His view of the Messiah was somebody who would come and set him free from the outsiders, from the people that were pressing in around there, that would come and rescue him. And so he had this, in fact, I almost picture him just sitting here. He had a pretty narrow view of the porch. Life is good, rocking away. And so he's worried about his own life. He's going about his daily duties, fishing, cleaning his nets. He's married, has a mother-in-law, told that in the previous chapter, going about his daily old routine. Fishing sucks sometimes, but that was just part of life. Same old stuff. How about us? What's the kingdom like for us? How do we experience this porch life, so to speak? Well, the thing is, in the kingdom of God, all this insider-outsider language, that's completely done away with. Doesn't exist anymore. That's broken down. So it doesn't matter if you have grown up in the church your whole life, so that it is so much a part of you, and so that you can trace it, and you know the songs, and you've memorized scripture. That was how I grew up. I grew up with Christian parents, Christian grandparents, Christian great-grandparents. On both sides of my family, I can trace it there. We would pray before every single meal. We would have devotions after the meal. We would pray before going to bed. Sometimes they'd be these spontaneous prayers, you know, just erupting out of us. And sometimes they would be more rote prayers. Like, have you heard this one? God is good. God is great. Let us thank him for our food. Did you know I wrote that? You don't believe me either. When I was 7 years old, I was absolutely convinced that I wrote that prayer. I mean, it was so much a part of me. I'd said it my whole life. It was like part of my DNA. And I actually argued with my mom that I wrote that prayer. I mean, I know that surprises some of you because I'm not stubborn, really. But and she said, Joy, I said that same prayer when I was a little girl. I said, no, I wrote that. A part of me. So whether you grew up like that or whether you awakened to the sweetness of God's grace later in life, it doesn't matter because all together we get to experience the kingdom of God. And so if you've ever had your heart just swell in worship, or if you've ever worshiped with people who maybe have a different beat than you or sing different songs than what you're used to, I didn't grow up singing these songs. What a richness there is here. Isn't it beautiful? If you've ever had your heart break at injustice, but then had it leap with joy at it being set right. If you've ever had a part in making it right, if you've ever seen God make a way where you thought no way could ever be made, if you have ever felt the sweet relief of forgiveness instead of the scorning shame of condemnation, if you've ever felt the word of God just come alive and grip you and shake you by the lapels, you have experienced a taste of the kingdom of God. You have experienced a bit of life on the porch, and it's good. You know, there's actually a popular coffee chain, and their motto for the summer is, life's better on the porch. They got it. Life's better. This is life as God intended it. But how easy it is to just get comfortable in our little rocking chair here, to sit and want the blessings of the porch and never leave the porch, to never invite other people to come in and experience the life of the porch, to sit here and rock our way into apathy. So we just go about our daily routine, washing our nets, fishing, going through the motions, going to work, paying the bills, taking care of the kids, doing the meals. Not that those are bad things, by the way. Those are good things. But before you know it, we can sit here and we do it more out of habit than out of vision. You know, I'm reminded these words by John Piper. This is intense. He writes in the book, Don't Waste Your Life. He says, oh, how many lives are wasted by people that the Christian life means, to whom the Christian life means simply avoiding badness and providing for the family. Amen. So there's no adultery, there's no stealing, there's no killing, no embezzlement, no fraud, just lots of hard work during the day, lots of TV, PG-13 videos in the evening, during quality family time, of course, and lots of fun stuff on the weekend, woven around church, mostly. This is life for millions of people. Wasted life. We were created for more, far more. Then he goes on and he says, no one will ever want to say to the Lord of the universe 5 minutes after death, I spend every night playing games and watching clean TV with my family because I love them so much. I think the Lord will say, that did not make me look like a treasure in your town. You should have done something besides provide for yourself and your family. Whew. Hard words. Wasted life. There is so much more to life than just rocking it away on the porch. There is so much more to kingdom living than just sitting there wanting the blessings for ourselves. I can experience this. I know this. It's about 4 or 5 years ago. If I look back, life was good. I was sitting there rocking away. Married, wonderful, supportive husband. And I still am, by the way. Had an energetic 3-year-old daughter. I mean, full of life, vibrant and healthy. Was a professor at Calvin College. Very active involvement in the church. I mean, life was good. And I felt like God was smiling on me in many ways. I was doing what he had called me to do. But there was this churning inside. He was beginning to mess with me in some ways. There was unrest there. And it's really interesting that we have this set of the porch, because it was literally one day when I went away to go sit on a porch. Remember, the porch is a good place. It's a place we hear God. This is good. And I went to go listen to God. And I sat down and I was reading through my Bible, and I wasn't really expecting anything in particular. I didn't know what God was going to do. But I'd been reading through Ephesians. And the very next verse that I read was Ephesians 4, verse 1. Paul is writing here, and he's a prisoner. He's in chains for the gospel. And he says, as a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of your calling. And I began to think, am I living a worthy life? I mean, all the things that I were doing, they were good things. I was sitting rocking, and God had called me to do those things. But I felt like no longer, he was calling me for something more. There was something else there. God, what is this? So he was beginning to mess with me. I began to hear him in different ways. And I'm wondering if that's where Simon was exactly in our text. I mean, he's sitting here. He's just minding his own business. He's doing the normal things that he would do, washing his nets and fishing. And then Jesus gets into his boat, verse 3. And then he actually asks him to go out a little bit deeper. I mean, I don't think Peter was expecting, or Simon, as he's called there, I don't think he was expecting anything to happen. In fact, we're told that. I mean, verse 4 here, he totally didn't expect anything to happen. He's sitting here, and you can hear that, been there, done that attitude in his voice. I mean, he's like, Master, we've been out fishing all night long. We've done this. I mean, remember, Simon's the skilled fisherman here. He knows what he's doing. From his perspective, Jesus is, you know, he's a master teacher, perhaps. He's a skilled carpenter. But, I mean, come on, Jesus, we're not going to catch anything here. Come on, we've done this. He's not really expecting anything. But he obeys. And it's interesting. I often wonder, why did he obey? I mean, is he obeying out of honor to God, to Jesus? Or is he more humoring him here? And I kind of think the latter, just based on the context. But he obeys and he goes out. And what happens? If you look at this, verses 6, verses 7, they go out and Jesus literally rocks his boat. I mean, they catch so many fish that it begins to sink and it's just going down and down. Jesus totally bursts his been there, done that, bored sort of attitude. He expands his vision of the kingdom of God. He enlarges it. And Peter sees something new. For the first time now, he's seeing Jesus in a new way. He's not just this master teacher. He's not just this skilled carpenter, but he is seeing him as Lord. Lord, the one who reigns, the one who is sovereign, the one who is glorious, the one who reigns even over these fish, causing them to get into the net. And when he is encountered with the glory of God, he does exactly what Moses did, what Isaiah did, what Ezekiel did, what people have done all throughout time. When we see the glory of God, he falls to his knees and he says, go away from me. I'm a sinful man. He begins to see his own brokenness. He perhaps sees his own small way of living. The pride that he had, saying, Jesus, we're not going to catch anything. He sees all of that. He's broken. He's down there. That's what happens in the presence of God. When we encounter his glory, we become so aware of our own brokenness, of our own smallness. And he says, Jesus, go away. But I love this because in his grace, Jesus doesn't go away. Instead, he invites Simon to live out a life now that's consistent with this enlarged vision that he has just seen. The enlarged vision of God's reign, of his sovereignty. And he says, go out and live in that now. And so we're told that Peter then left everything and followed him. Verse 11. Maybe that's the part that really gets us. The part that trips us up, so to speak, because we say, wait a minute, God, you mean, what if I have to leave my job? What if I actually have to stay in my job? Because now that's part of the expanded vision. I've been praying to get out of this, and now, God, you're asking me to stay? What if, fill in the blank, what if he sends me to Bangladesh? What if, God, where are you going? What? But get this, when we catch a glimpse of God's reign, when we catch a glimpse of his glory, when Jesus comes in and he rocks our boat, we can't settle for being on the rocker anymore. He enlarges our vision and we can't not go. We can't settle for the same old anymore. If you have your Bible open still to Luke 5, look at the very last verse of that whole chapter. It's not part of our text, but he's talking here about wine and wineskins. And he says, nobody takes new wine and puts it in old wineskins. Why not? Well, the old wineskin's already expanded to its capacity. It's enlarged. Now the new wine will ferment and it's going to grow and it will burst that old wineskin. You don't do that. When we receive a vision of the reign of the glory of God, it can't be contained in our small way of thinking anymore. It'd be like somebody trying to download iTunes and putting it on an 8-track. I mean, it just doesn't work. It doesn't fit. And so we need new wineskins. Do you know what an 8-track is? 8-tracks, cassettes, okay? It doesn't work. A new vision of God needs a new expanded wineskin. We have to fit into his vision of where he's going. We can't go back to the same old anymore. And we see that Peter left everything behind and went and followed him. And he says, and you will fish for people. People. I mean, Jesus, Peter is sitting here. I mean, he would have considered that before. I mean, he was considering only his own life, going about his daily routine, fishing. He didn't worry about people. You were either an insider or not. And so what could he do about it? He didn't care if other people worshiped other gods. What did that matter to him? Or he didn't worry about if other people were suffering. I mean, what could he do about it? And so he's sitting there in his own little life, and God totally expands his vision. And what I love about this is Jesus continues to expand his vision. It doesn't stay put in this small little place. And so we see him going from just fishing around the Sea of Galilee to traveling around the whole countryside now, healing people. We see him from going from being sitting in the boat to going out of the boat and walking on water. We see him from sitting there trying to prevent Jesus' death. Remember this? By chopping off that ear of the soldier. And he goes from there to, on the day of Pentecost now, he's preaching to Jews from every nation that actually was God's deliberate plan, that had to happen because Jesus had to die so that by his death and resurrection, he could conquer death forever. You see how his vision is expanding and expanding and expanding. God continues to expand his vision. And then we read in Acts chapter 10. I love this. He's sitting basically on a porch. Not quite, but it was the roof of his house. So basically, remember, the porch is a good place. And he's going there to be in the presence of God. And as he's sitting there, he sees the sheet coming down from heaven. And it's a sheet that has all kinds of different animals on it, animals that no Jew would ever consider eating because they were unclean. You didn't touch them. And he hears a voice that says, "Get up and kill and eat." What? No! He's appalled. He says, "I've never touched anything unclean in my whole life." No, 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 no. But he hears the voice saying, "Don't call anything unclean that I have made clean." And as the events of this next day unfold, he begins to realize that wasn't just some whimsical thing he saw. It wasn't that he had too much to drink. That was a vision from God, a prophetic image of how God is expanding his kingdom to extend even to the Gentiles, to the non-Jewish believers, to the outsiders out there. Expansive kingdom of God. Over and over, God continues to rock his boat. He gets him off the rocker and expands his vision of the kingdom of God. How about us? What about our lives? How is he doing this? Remember my porch example? When I'm sitting here and God's beginning to rock my boat, beginning to unsettle me a little bit. See, I'd been teaching and watching how the Word of God was transforming people's lives in Sunday school and college ministry. And I thought, I need to get my life to this. This is some place I have to go. And yet, I didn't know how to go. I mean, where? It made no sense to me. All my life I'd been told that women can't preach. That's what Scripture had taught. I'd heard that. And so that wasn't even part of my paradigm. That didn't enter into it. That wasn't a possibility. And yet I'm wrestling with this. God, where are you going? Where are you leading? What's the next step? And I won't go into all the details, but I remember as I was sitting asking God about this, he reminded me of an incident that happened almost 5-7 years before that. We were just leaving graduate school. I was just heading on out to get my first real job as a professor. And the church that we had been in had a guest preacher. And the preacher had never met me before. I never met him. He was from somewhere on the West Coast. But he came and he prayed over us. And he said he wanted to listen to the Lord for us. And this is a part of what he said. And as I was sitting before God asking him, "God, what are you doing?" He reminded me of these words. The words were, "You think you have a plan. And it's a plan that's going to work for a while. But such passion is going to hit you," literally that word, "hit you for my purpose. I'm going to cause my passion for people to increase in you like never before. And you're going to see doors of former interest close and new ones open, new ones of greater responsibility in my kingdom." And as God reminded me of that, I began to acknowledge that he was indeed calling me to preach. And I argued with him and I cried and I said, "God, it can't be. I can't do that. I can't." But the invitation was too strong. The message is too great. And I feel like I can't not preach. He totally blew that away. And the thing is, as God was messing with me and rocking my boat, he was also rocking Pastor Sam's boat, calling him back to Liberia. He was rocking the boat of the elders here, and they came up with this crazy idea of a preaching team. And so here I am, you know, this Dutch girl from rural Minnesota, where our definition of diversity is whether you have went to the Reformed Church or the Christian Reformed Church. That was a big distinction And he comes and he places me on this team and he places me in this church. And I say, that is only God. That is not my vision. That is immeasurably more than all I could ever ask or imagine. And he's continuing to enlarge my vision. God, that's what he's doing here. And I know I haven't even begun to see all that he has in store of where he's moving us. But he's working in the same way here. I mean, the same time that was going on, he was also working in Bob and Renita's life. Remember that? He began to expand their visions. So it wasn't just, you know, white suburbia, but included the city. And they moved to Prospect Street. And then he begins to enlarge Renita's vision. And he says, what if there was this, you know, Christian community development organization where churches could minister with the community instead of to the community? And out of that, Restorers was born. And at the same time, he's beginning to rock the boat of Sandra. And how about you? What's he doing in your world this morning? What's he doing within you? Maybe there's some of you here this morning, and I know God is rocking your boat. And he's been calling you, and he's been shaking you up in some ways. Maybe you're here this morning saying, I don't want my boat rocked. I don't want any of that. God, wait a minute. This is nice. What are you doing? And yet there might be a part of you that's saying, I want that. I want to be able to say, yes, Lord, yes. God is doing a new work here. God is continually expanding our vision individually, our vision as a church. He's calling us going out. He's calling us going to multi-site. He's calling us to expand even in our space because of the ministry that he's bringing to us. Since each Sunday, people walk in here and they can feel the presence of God. For story after story of people coming in, they just begin crying because they know God's presence and they're catching a vision of his reign and his sovereignty. I don't know how God's speaking to you this morning, but I want to give us the opportunity to say yes to whatever he's speaking. And maybe it's like I said, the yes to want to be able to say yes, God. And so would you all stand? Worship team is going to lead us in saying yes, Lord, yes. And I invite you. You're no more spiritual if you say this where you're standing or up here. But sometimes when we walk, when our feet move and we come forward, it's a way of our bodies actually saying, yes, Lord, yes, I want to trust you more. Yes, Lord, I don't know where you're going, God. I don't know what you're doing. I don't know where you're taking us. I don't know where you're taking the church. But yes, Lord, I want to trust you because you are worthy. So if you can say yes to whatever God is laying on you this morning, I just invite you to come up here. There's lots of room up here. And just to say, yes, Lord, yes. Let's worship.